Good morning. Just a few things before we get started. Right after my message this morning, I'm headed downstairs to talk to the youth about baptism. So if I'm not at my post on your way out, know that's where I'm at. And I'm sure one of our elders will be glad to fill in for me during that time. The other thing is, yes, please keep our $2,500 challenge in mind. We would love to be able to supply 25 radios for Transworld Radio to give out to those who would never hear the gospel other than that. This morning we're going to continue our study in the book of Ephesians, looking at chapter 4, starting in verse 20. And yes, I know, we have been in Ephesians chapter 4 forever. We are almost done with it. But if you remember from last week, Paul was talking about the characteristics of the unsaved, and that they are futile in their thinking, darkened in their understanding, and separated from God because of the hardness of their hearts. And because of that, they have lost all sensitivity. They have given themselves over to sensuality so that they can indulge in all kinds of immorality with a continual lust for more. And that is a rather bleak picture. So Paul, in the next few verses, begins to give us some hope as we see, by God's grace, how he can transform our hearts. So if you would, please join me as we read Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 20. Paul says, "However, you did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." Please join me in a word of prayer as we open. Father God, again, we do thank you for your word, for Paul's instructions to us, Lord, as directed by the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we ask that your word speak to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When Paul starts by saying, "We did not come to know Christ that way," he's not referring to learning about Jesus the way you would learn about, say, Abraham Lincoln. He's talking about that personal relationship that we can have with Jesus. See, I can learn all kinds of things about Abraham Lincoln by reading all kinds of books about him. But I can never really know him. I cannot have a personal relationship with him because he'd be dead. And yes, I can learn all kinds of things about Jesus by reading all kinds of books. But because he is alive, I can have a personal relationship with him. I can have fellowship with him and get to know him on a deeper level. And the fellowship is based upon the Word of God. Paul says, "You heard and were taught." That is the process of salvation. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So our first consideration for this morning is this. The better we know the Word of God, the better we will know Jesus. But in reality, it is Jesus who is our teacher. The phrase, "Surely you heard of him," should actually read, "Surely you heard him," indicating that when we hear the word of God, we are hearing from Christ himself. And it is Christ who takes us from being spiritually dead to becoming mature in the things of God. And becoming mature means that we are to put off the old self that was being corrupted by our deceitful desires. So our second consideration for this morning is this. To put off the old self means to take off the old lifestyle or the old way of living. Think about it this way. I'm sure that most of us have some very old, very shabby, and yet very comfortable clothes. And we like those clothes. They fit well. We've broken them in, if you would. And we just love those clothes. And we really would hate to throw them away, because we know that the new clothes are going to feel weird. It's not the same thing. And yet, if we want to look good, we have to get rid of the old and put on the new. And so it is with us. If we are to be a new creation in Christ, then we are to put off the old nature, regardless of how comfortable it may have felt. It was a life that was leading us to destruction. We are not to live as the world lives. We are to think differently, we are to behave differently, and we are to react differently. And that comes because of our salvation. You realize salvation starts with repentance. And repentance means to change the mind. And I know I've stated this before and illustrated it before, but I'm going to do it again. You know, before salvation, I'm headed in this direction. After I get saved, I turn around and I head in that direction. But think about this. We cannot behave right until we think right. And we can't think right until we come to know Christ. And when we do, our whole concept of life changes. Our values change. Our morals change as we fall into submission to the Word of God. And remember, we said that the flesh and the mind were considered to be the source of evil. But it is the mind that captures our intellect and our reasoning and chooses to defy God. And so Paul says, put off the old self and be made new in the attitude of your minds. Paul is saying, here's some truths that we need to know. First off, he says, because we're new creatures in Christ, we are not to live like the unsaved. He says, second, we are to put off the old nature and put on the new. That is to think differently, respond differently, and behave differently. And third, he says, we are to grow in spiritual maturity. So starting in verse 25, Paul gives us a list of five things that we are to put off, and then in turn, what we're to put on. And putting off is to discard or to strip off. It was the same word that was used when they stoned Stephen, as the men laid aside or stripped off their robes to allow them to freely move to do Satan's bidding. But for us, to lay aside means that we are to put aside the old nature, allowing us to be free to do what God has called us to do in living a life that honors Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, and the old has passed away. Behold, all things become new. And think of this, the only consistent proof that we have of someone's salvation is not based on their past experience of accepting Christ. It is based on their present life, as they should be reflecting the characteristics of Christ. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 tells us that if any man says, I know him, but doesn't do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So Paul begins this section by saying, therefore. Now this is Paul's way of transitioning from the principles of faith to the practice of faith. And he says the first thing we need to start with is putting off falsehood. But now why would Paul start there? Well, if you notice, it sort of continues with this thinking on unity. For he says, we are all members of one body. And if we're all members of one body, then one part of the body does not purposely hurt the other part. And lying is extremely destructive, as it causes all kinds of hurts and all kinds of division within the body. So our third consideration for this morning is this. A lie has at its base the intent to deceive. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22 tells us, the Lord detests lying lips, but delights in those who tell the truth. And all deceit grieves the Holy Spirit and consequently deprives us of our joy, our peace, and our power. But then in Revelation chapter 22, verse 15, it tells us that hell is prepared for those who love and practice falsehood. Now, please understand this. Telling a lie here or there is not going to condemn you to hell. But for those who love to lie, for those who purposely make up lies, for those whose lives are controlled by lies, they are the ones who will be lost for all eternity. And listen, even little white lies can be very destructive, because what it does is it breaks the bond of fellowship. And think about Ananias and Sapphira. You know, they not only lied to Peter, but they lied to the Holy Spirit. And as a result, they broke the bond of fellowship and were immediately struck dead. Now, I would think for us, that would rattle our cages enough to make sure that we are always telling the truth. But lying also includes more than just falsehoods. It includes things like exaggerations or expanding on a story or exaggerating a story beyond its original truth. It includes things like cheating on your taxes or cheating on tests. It includes things like making foolish promises that we know we can't keep, or betraying a confidence, or even false flattery. And just think of how easy it is for us to slip into a lie when confronted with a question we don't want to answer. Mark Twain once said, "If you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything." Rabbi Wayne Dosick put it this way: "The reality is, if you tell the truth, you only have to tell it once. But if you lie, you have to keep lying forever. And please understand, your lies will be found out." But now, we can't just put off something negative without putting on something positive. Otherwise, we leave this vacuum that can be filled with attitudes and behaviors that were worse than the first. Let me read you a little story that Jesus tells. It's in Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 43. He says, "When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places, seeking rest, and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first." Notice Jesus says that the house was swept clean, everything was put in order, but what? It was left unoccupied, allowing seven other demons more wicked than the first to go in and live there. So our fourth consideration for this morning is this: when putting off the old nature, we better fill that void with a new nature. And so Paul says what we are to put on is speaking the truth. Now, for a Christian, that should be a no-brainer. We should be characterized by speaking the truth. But let me say this about telling the truth. There are times when telling the truth requires us not to tell everything we know. There are times when keeping a confidence or a legitimate secret is necessary and may cause us to say, "I'm sorry, but I cannot share that information with you." We need to think about the impact of telling the truth can have on others, or what damage it can cause to those involved. There is a definite difference between purposely withholding information in order to mislead or deceive, and that of protecting the integrity of another individual. We don't need rumors and gossip to get started because too much information was given unnecessarily. We need to be speaking the truth in love. But now, the next thing Paul tells us to do is to put away our sinful anger. Someone once said, "The person who is never angry is either ignorant or dead." And how true that is. I think every one of us has probably been angry at some point in time over something. It's a common part of life. But the septuagint refers to anger as tremble and fear. I'm sorry. Try this again. Tremble and sin not. So let me ask you something. Have you ever been so angry that your whole body just trembled and just shook? I can relate to that. Because we live on a dead-end road. Road's very narrow. We live just beyond a 90-degree turn. And our kids, when they were little, would ride their bikes out in the road, play in the road, etc. Some young kid comes around that corner, squealing his tires, fishtailing as he comes up the road. I got angry. I was not in the spirit at that point in time. He started coming back down the road a little slower. And I stepped out in front of him. He rolls his window down. I said, "If you ever come around that corner again and you hurt one of my kids, I'll kill you." But my whole body at that point in time was shaking because he was arrogant about my response. You get so mad, your body begins to tremble. But see, that's the kind of anger that is so concentrated and powerful that it makes your whole body shake. However, that type of anger should not be the norm for a Christian. It should be an exception to the rule, because a constant unjustified anger or a habitual bad temper is the mark of the old nature. But that's the type of anger that gets us into sin. See, someone once referred to anger as momentary insanity. But it is in that insanity that we get ourselves in so much trouble and cause so much hurt. Let's see. The problem comes in how we deal with our anger. Do we let it get the best of us, or do we get the best of it? It sort of boils down to choices. Solomon once said, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger." And notice Paul doesn't say, "Don't be angry." He says, "In your anger." Anger is an emotion that is aroused when something displeases us. And that in and of itself is not sin. And more than once in the Old Testament, we read of the Lord's anger. But that is his righteous indignation against sin. It was part of his judgment. But then in the New Testament, we know Jesus was angry with the Pharisees. And he called them vipers and whitewashed sepulchres. And then in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, when he was going to heal the withered arm of the man on a Sabbath day, he knew what the Pharisees were thinking and saying. And it says he looked around at them in anger and was distressed by the hardness of their hearts. And we all know that he overturned the tables of the money changers in the court of the temple. But once again, that was his holy anger against sin. And if we are going to be angry about anything, that is what we should be angry about. See, Paul's statement of "in your anger" is not in reference to losing your temper. It is in reference to a deep-seated conviction that hates that which is evil. Psalm 97, verse 10 tells us that those who love the Lord should hate evil. So yes, these are the things that we should be angry about. We should be angry about that which is unjust. We should be angry about that which is immoral. We should be angry about those things that reek of ungodliness. Because in our anger, we need to understand that there's injustices done, and we need to be angry about those things. We need to be angry about the evil and the sin that's all around us. Because if we remain apathetic to them, evil will prevail. And that is true within our churches as well. When we allow sin to persist within our churches, it can be the worst Trojan horse there ever was. So Paul's statement is actually a positive command. For there is nothing wrong with being angry for the right reasons. However, Paul also knows that it is hard for us to maintain our holy anger because of our sinful nature. And so Paul says, "In your anger, do not sin." And the word "sin" means to miss the mark. So we're being warned not to let our anger get so out of hand that we miss the mark or miss the reason why we are angry. Because even in our good anger, we can miss the mark and be led into sin. If we do not keep our righteous anger in check, it can become a serving, self-serving, or defensive type of anger. Or it can become an anger that is bitter and resentful. And again, it begins to show itself in the form of revenge. In other words, it becomes an anger that is undisciplined. Aristotle once wrote, "Anyone can become angry, but to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way, is not easy." And it's interesting to note that the King James refers to anger as being kindled, as if it's comparing it to a fire. But that's because we can either allow our anger to be kindled by the fires that come from the throne of God, or we can allow our anger to be kindled by the fires that come from the pits of hell. And we will know the difference. A lady once tried to defend her bad temper to her friend by saying, "Well, I just explode and then it's all over." To which her friend wisely replied, "Yes, you're like a shotgun. But have you ever looked at the damage you leave behind?" But see, that's the type of anger that comes from the pits of hell. That's the type of anger that just bursts into flames and just scorches and burns everything in sight. And maybe you know someone like that. We always feel like you're walking on eggshells, waiting for the next blast to go off. But that is not the type of anger that we should have. But that type of anger also includes the anger that just sits there and smolders as we nurse it along, allowing it to lead us into bitterness. And that is why Paul says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. But why does he say that? He says it so that the devil doesn't get a foothold. Someone once said, don't go to bed with an unresolved conflict, or else you will sleep with the devil. If the fire of anger is not quenched by loving forgiveness, it will spread and destroy God's work. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 tells us that Satan can outwit us. And he just loves to find those little chinks in our armor where he can sneak in and begin to work on our minds. And he does so by spreading the seeds of self-pity or pride or self-righteousness or even vengeance. See, Satan hates God, and he hates God's people. And therefore, when he can find those sparks of unresolved anger, he will begin to fan them into flames as he fuels the fire. And think of this. Anger is the first step towards murder, whether by thought or by action. Because Satan is not just the father of lies. He's also a murderer. So to prevent Satan from getting a foothold in our minds, we need to limit the duration of our anger and resolve it before the sun goes down. We need to replace our anger with forgiveness. Psalm 4:4 says, in your anger, do not sin. When you're on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. So our final consideration for this morning is this. Let the storms of the mind be followed by the calm of a forgiving heart, and make sure your relationships with others and with God is not broken. A converted nature should include a converted temper. In your bulletin, you have a slip of paper. Two sides, front and back, it says put off and put on. This comes from Life Action Ministries. I thought it would be useful. But inside are all kinds of verses on anger. I suggest you take it home, hang on to it, use it as a reference, because you never know when you might need it. Please join me as we close in prayer. Father God, we do thank you and praise you that you are a God who changes our hearts. And Lord, you can take our lies, and Lord, you can teach us how to speak the truth. And Lord, you can take our anger and turn it into forgiveness. So Lord, as we go ahead and continue this study, we just ask that you speak to our hearts and help us to put off those things we need to put off and put on your characteristics. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That was such a great sermon on a very difficult passage. I just saw him leave. I was going to ask him to come up here and preach it again, but I don't think his voice would hold up. But praise the Lord, we do have it recorded, and you can go online and listen to it again. That was really wonderful instruction. Let's turn in our hymnals in closing to 349, Trust and Obey. We're going to sing the first, third, fourth, and fifth verse. Edie, don't stand to sing, please. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. On the third, not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our soul we doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a crown nor a cross, but is blessed.
happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. Her He shows, and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
On the last,
then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet and by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Let's trust in His great faithfulness throughout this week. And all God's children said, Amen. Amen.